And I'm going to tell you, and I discovered in the 8 o'clock service that there are several people who are unfamiliar with this old saying. I would rather shave a bobcat in a phone booth. Then come the day, face God and need to explain to Him why I failed to do the thing He told me plainly, clearly to do. For Christ commanded us to be baptized.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
This week, I'm doing something I don't usually do, and it is that I'm conducting my blog that I put out every week and my twice-a-week devotions that we put out every week and my sermon to the same basic material on the same theme. I don't usually do this because you just run out of time. And to get all the themes in, you got to take advantage. I'm going to talk about baptism, and it is an important topic, and I don't talk about it enough. But the problem is I also don't preach about giving enough. And I don't preach about the second coming enough. And I don't preach about righteousness enough. And I don't preach about sanctification enough. There are just so many topics and only so many Sundays. So usually I try to divide up everything and do entirely different topics for Sunday school and Sunday evening and the blog and the online devotions and all those things. At this point, you can begin to, you can pity me a little. Oh, he works so hard. We should really pay him more. And that kind of thing. But, I do want to take this moment and talk seriously about baptism. The what, the who, the how, and the why. Because if we understand these basic elements, it will probably clear up most of the difficult questions about it. What it is, who should be baptized, how should they be baptized? And for what reasons are we baptized? As to the who, let me just answer it this way. There was once a deacon by the name of Philip. And I always say this, Philip was elected to be a deacon so that he could hand out groceries to widows. But you are not always limited to the narrow task to which you are called. Philip became a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, and a prophet. And God can begin you with one sort of task and lead you to many others. But Philip encountered the Ethiopian eunuch. It's a familiar story in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. And Philip had the opportunity to preach Christ to the eunuch, beginning with the passage the man was reading from Isaiah and covering then a broad range of Old Testament scriptures to show that God had always had in mind the very thing that he would do with Jesus Christ. And the eunuch took in all these things that Philip was saying, and then he said, "Look, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And the answer was this: If you believe, then nothing hinders you. If you really believe all these things you just heard, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ who fulfills the plans of God, if you believe that Jesus is the way that God provides for the forgiveness of your sin, if you believe that Jesus is in His own person God Himself and rightly your Lord, if you believe all these things I have showed you that God prepared from days of old and has now brought into practice, if you believe this, then nothing hinders you from being baptized. If you believe. This is why we don't baptize babies here in the church, because they are not yet in a position to hear and believe such profundities. And when children come forth to discuss being baptized, we talk to them, question them, gauge where they are in their understanding of themselves as sinners and Jesus as the answer to their problem of sin, the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we want them to really believe certain things before they are baptized. I have the same discussion with adults because people don't yet know perhaps everything that they should believe. But if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're exactly the kind of person who should be baptized. That answers the who. The how. This is a difficult question for most people out there in the world of the various denominations. It is a place where the independent Christian churches, Churches of Christ, the movement to which we belong, differ with almost everybody. And even in our sister churches, there is no written document anywhere that describes one policy to which we all adhere. We have a lot of basic agreement, but I've talked to ministers who consider me a heretic because I'm too lax about baptism according to their view, and they may hold that view. I can only say that I have to answer to the Word and the Lord, and I do my best. That said, I tell this story, and it is just a story. It is not a true story. It is just a joke, so don't go gathering rocks for afterward. The Christian minister and the Methodist minister argued about baptism, and the Methodist minister said, "So you're telling me that if I wade out into the water up to my knees and confess my faith in Jesus Christ, I will not be saved?" And the Christian minister said, "That's right, you have to be immersed." And the Methodist minister said, "Well, suppose I wade out to the water up to my waist and profess my faith in Jesus Christ. Will I be half saved?" "No, you need to be immersed." "Well, suppose I wade into the water right up to my chest and profess my faith in Jesus Christ. Then will I be saved?" "No." "Up to my chin?" "No." "All right, so I wade into the water right up to here so that only just this little bit of my head is sticking up into the air. Am I saved now?" And the Christian church minister said, "No." And the Methodist minister said, "See, I knew that little spot on the top of your head was the important part." It's funnier than that. Okay. Immersion. The Greek word, baptizo, means immersion. That's just what it means. It is one of the great oddities of the history of Bible translation that they have added the word baptize to the small list of words that never get translated into English. They just, if they did, it would read immersion. But they never translate it. They do a thing called transliterating it, which means that you just take the letters of the Greek word and you change them into English letters. Beta becomes B, and alpha becomes A, and pi becomes P, and tau becomes T, and iota, you follow me. You just transliterate the letters into English letters rather than translate the word. It's been done long enough now that we all think baptize is a familiar English word, but it isn't. It's a Greek word, transliterated into English. Now, if we were to follow this same practice with all the words of the Bible, you would not be able to read your New Testaments at all. They would be composed of familiar letters, but the letters would spell out very unfamiliar words. Now, I didn't have the guys fix this for the slide, so just take it from me. I have written this on the paper in English letters. I'm going to read it to you, written in English letters. It's a very familiar passage about baptism. Are you ready? He agnoete hoti osoi, I baptistemen eis Christus Iesun eis tan thanaton autu I baptistemen. You got it, right? Maybe you heard the word baptize in there. It was a funny participial form, e baptis themen. And maybe you heard me say something you thought was Jesus Christ. You'd be right if you thought you picked that out. After that, not very many of you probably made much of it. But what it said is this. Didn't you know that all those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? From the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Didn't you know that all of those who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We couldn't read it at all if transliteration rather than translation was the practice. So the question is, why translate every other word in the verse and every verse concerning baptism, translate every other word in the verse into English, but transliterate the word baptize? Because if you translated it, it would read, don't you know that all those who were immersed into Christ were immersed into His death? And instantly, there would be millions of people taking issue with the Bible where it was so translated. Because this has been going on for so long. Long before the Bible was translated into English, these arguments about how to baptize someone, and the positions have become so separated and so firm and intractable and traditional that if they started translating it into English as immerse, they would lose customers. And so, they don't. Now, I realize I'm a biased party because I'm on one particular side of this issue, but I look at this practice in Bible translation and I think to myself, come on, grow a backbone. Just translate what the Word says. But they don't. And it is my expectation that they will continue to won't translate the Word. But if you did, it would so much better suit everything else that the Bible says about it. If you read John 3, it says that Jesus, and before him John the Baptist, baptized at a certain place because there was much water, which seems a little unnecessary if all you needed to do was sprinkle a few drops onto somebody's head. And if you read back in Romans, where I have both read in Greek and English one verse to you, and you go on down another couple of verses to verse 5. It says that we are not only baptized into Jesus' death, but we are baptized into the likeness of his burial as well. Immersion better suits that description. Immersion better suits all of the Old Testament antecedents. It would make a whole lot more sense, and yet people resist it. One of the chief reasons why comes in one of the first questions that people ask you when you show them why it should be immersion. They say, but what about all those people for all those years who have been sprinkled, not immersed, and then they died? Are they lost? Should we just give them up? Will God reject them because they were not immersed? I'll ask you to hold on to that question for a little bit. Partly because the best answer is found in pursuing the reason for baptism, the purpose. Who should be baptized? Anyone who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. How should a person be baptized? By immersion. It's what the word means. Why should a person be baptized? Here again, the debate rages. And in this congregation or that denomination, they will tell you that baptism is the way of joining a church or a church movement. It's kind of an official placing of membership. And others will say, well, baptism is a way of saying thank you in the present for salvation God has already given you in the past. First he saves you, and then you say thank you by being baptized. I can only tell you I can't find any verse in Scripture that says anything remotely like that. Some people will go a little bit further. It's not just a polite thank you, it's a testimony. It's a necessary public testimony of on the outside of what God is accomplishing on the inside of you. And some people will tell you, look, it's just a necessary step to salvation. If you have not been baptized, you are not saved. No one will be saved who is not baptized, because you're commanded to do it and you must do it, and that's the end of it. The question is complex. And I am persuaded of one thing. Proof texting is not the answer. Because you can always string together 4 or 5 words that seem to support your position. I had Russ read for us from the 3rd chapter of 1 Peter. And there Peter is talking about baptism. And when I talked about Old Testament antecedents, Peter was talking about the flood of Noah as an antecedent for baptism. And he says some things about the flood of Noah, and then he says, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement. Baptism now saves you. And it's made more powerful when you consider the way that he has structured this metaphor. He talks about the flood of Noah, but he does one thing that we don't usually catch. He doesn't say that the ark saved them. He said that the water saved them. In the days, we tend to think of it, the ark saved them. No, the flood saved them. And the thought is this. The flood washed away the impurity and corruption, and left only that which was good. It was a violent judgment. And it came at a point where the whole earth had become so wicked that there remained exactly one family where God was honored. And soon righteousness would have perished from the face of the earth. But the waters of the flood cleansed and washed away the corrupt, so that the good survived. And corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. It is a powerful statement. But Peter is quick to add, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, by which he means just being dunked in water. The power is not in being dunked in water. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but the appeal to God for a new conscience in Christ Jesus. Now first, how many of us understand the value of a new conscience? A moment in which we can be relieved of regret and failure and wickedness and wash it all away and be given a brand new clean conscience, clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, clean conscience before God. Amen? That's worth something, isn't it? But it is not accomplished by the water and the ritual. An appeal for a new conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter says. Where is the motive power? In the water or in the resurrection of Christ? Well, it's in the resurrection of Christ. That's what the Bible says. Which is why I mean, proof texting is not the answer, because I can just limit myself to corresponding to that. Baptism now saves you. Discussion over, over, over. But that does not describe the complete thought. Similarly, in Acts 2:38, says baptism is for the remission of sins. That also is a powerful statement. Be baptized for the remission of sins. But I left out a few words. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So I'm going to ask you again, where is the power? It's in Jesus Christ. And I can't do this. I can't do this and do justice to it. It would be a whole other sermon. But when it says in the name of Jesus Christ is more than just phonics. He has been given a name which is above all names. At the name of Jesus, certain things happen and certain things are guaranteed. And I can't pause to go over all of that, but I want you to get this point. When you say be baptized in the name of Jesus, that in the name of is a big deal in this verse. And it's because the power is in the death, the blood, the burial, the resurrection, the name of Jesus Christ. Without that, baptism becomes nothing. When you understand this, it gets easier to tune into the way that Paul speaks dismissively in 1 Corinthians 15 of those who had been baptized. Yes, they'd been baptized. He admits they've been baptized. But they did not believe in the literal resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's like, you don't believe in the resurrection? Well, then why bother being baptized? Because that's where the power is. The point is that ritual immersion in water is not a magic formula or an automated process or a silver bullet cure in and of itself. When we are baptized in water, God is neither magically nor legally nor mechanically constrained to give us anything. Not just because we got wet. The power is in Jesus Christ. And there has to be a real desire, a real intent, a real pledge to be unified with Jesus Christ in the likeness of his death, burial, and resurrection. There has to be a real intent to name him as our Lord, meaning that we will do what he says, and our Savior. As Philip had it, if you believe, and I mean really believe, the claims of the gospel, nothing hinders you. If you don't, then all you're getting is wet. All right. But what about those people who were sprinkled that you promised to talk about? What happens to them? Well, if the purpose of baptism is to help us move into unity with Christ, then you have to acknowledge that there are some people for whom the purpose has failed. Not because of any lack on God's part, because of a lack on their part, by which I mean there are people who have been baptized who are not saved because they have not come into unity with Jesus Christ. It's obvious they have not. So they've been baptized, but they are not saved. That premise begs a second premise, and I have to be careful asking and more careful answering, but it begs this premise. If it's possible to be baptized and not be saved, is it possible to be saved without being baptized? This is tough. And I'm going to say just three things. One, when I look back on history, I have a hard time imagining that God will allow people to be consigned to hell because they were sprinkled, because the understanding of the church in the time and the place that they happened to be led in this direction. And then those people faithfully served, truly honored, walked with him all the days of their lives, and many of them laid down their lives as martyrs for the cause of the gospel. I have a hard time thinking that God is going to cast them into the outer darkness because they were sprinkled through whatever misunderstanding or series of misunderstandings rather than immersed. I don't like to think that. I don't believe it to be the case. Two, and on the other hand, I do believe details matter. Let's back up to another ritual, a page that has been turned so that we can kind of see a full story, the Passover ritual of the Old Covenant. The book of Hebrews gives us to understand that it never was the blood of poor dumb sheep that accomplished anything. That this was a prophecy looking ahead to the blood of Jesus Christ that would really accomplish something as the true Lamb of God. As Paul has it in Colossians, these former things were shadows, and Christ is the reality, and who would cling to the shadows once the reality has come? And we understand all that, and yet, in the days that God put it before them, God was very insistent that his people should observe the Passover ritual. And when they failed to observe it, he got upset with them, promised and inflicted very dire punishments on them because they did not obey the ritual, keeping the details of it in the way he had laid it out. And here's the thing. That ritual was designed to prepare them to recognize Christ when he came. That ritual was designed so that they would understand what it was that Christ was accomplishing in His ministry when He conducted that ministry, that ritual, the details of it, the determined following of it, was to make you ready for what God was going to do next, and which was more important than the ritual itself. But if you did not follow the ritual, if you forsook the details of the ritual, you would be woefully unprepared for that moment when God moved His plan forward. Understanding that, I ask you to think about making a case for us opting out of the ritual God has given us presently that does not somehow run afoul of the trouble the Israelites got into for opting out of the ritual God placed before them then. See, I can't make that case. I'm going to tell you, and I discovered in the 8 o'clock service that there are several people who are unfamiliar with this old saying, I would rather shave a bobcat in a phone booth. Then come the day, face God and need to explain to Him why I failed to do the thing He told me plainly, clearly to do. For Christ commanded us to be baptized. And when He left, if you read there in Matthew 28, He made a general statement, teach people out there in the world to obey everything, everything that I have commanded you. But He only singled out one of those things for individual attention. Baptize them. Teach them to do everything that I have commanded, but specifically, baptize them. That's what He said. Is He our Lord? Is He? Why should we not do what He said? You can disagree with me about some aspects of all the other things that I have said, and in the end it comes down to this. Is He our Lord, or is He not? And if He is, why set up the scenario where you must face Him and explain why you did not obey Him? Can you still be saved? I believe so. But you know, it has happened a few times in history that people fell from airplanes without parachutes and fell all the way to the ground and survived. It's happened a few times in history, but if I ever jump out of an airplane, I'm not taking my chances. I want a parachute. You follow me? Yes, you may still be saved. But why take the chance when it is so simple, if you truly believe, to just do what He said? Who should be baptized? The one who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ. How should one be baptized? By immersion. It's just what the word means. Why should one be baptized? To move into unity with Jesus Christ and to frame an appeal through Him to God for a new conscience. And I don't know where everybody is on their journey today. Who has been baptized and who is not, I don't know that for sure about all of you. What's in your heart? Where you stand with Christ? If you truly believe? If your parents just made you come? If you're wondering and questioning? I don't know all these things right now. But if you believe, and if you know that you're a sinner standing in need of those things you believe, and if you acknowledge Christ to be your Lord, if you would like to move into unity with Him, if a new conscience sounds like a good deal to you, the baptistry is full. Last time I looked, the water was over 80 degrees. What hinders you from being baptized?
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.